Well, turn your Bibles tonight to Hebrews chapter 7. On a recent trip to Indiana, I realized I hadn't had a haircut in a while, and I said, I want to get a haircut while I'm in Indiana. And my barber of 60 or 70 years retired. I don't know why he retired, but so I just went to one. No waiting. Went right in, got my haircut, 10 minutes. Man, he cut it fast. You know, my barber I have here, he takes half an hour or more. It takes forever. Now, this is a good 10 minutes. Then he turned me and looked in the mirror and he said, how's it look? I said, I see why there was no waiting. You know, we fixed it a little bit and then, I don't know, 3 or 4 days it looks okay. So, all right, Hebrews chapter 7. If you're out there, Anthony, I can point him out to you. Hebrews chapter 7, verse 1. For this Melchizedek, king of Salem, just keep in mind, you know the word Jerusalem has the word Salem in it? Just make sure you're aware of that. Okay, there's a connection to Jerusalem. King of Salem, priest of the Most High God, who met Abraham returning from the slaughter of the kings, and blessed him, to whom also Abraham gave a tenth part of all, first being by interpretation king of righteousness, and after that also king of Salem, which is king of peace, without father, without mother, without descent, having neither beginning of days nor end of life, but made like unto the Son of God, abideth a priest continually. So we know right away this is somewhat of a mysterious figure that we don't know a lot about. It's only mentioned twice, first in Genesis at the record of Abraham and then in the Psalms once again. So just keep that in mind. He's somewhat of a mysterious person, but there's an example laid down for a kind of contrast to the priesthood of Aaron and the priesthood of Melchizedek, and that's kind of what this chapter is about. Verse 4. Now consider how great this man was, on whom even the patriarch Abraham gave the tenth of the spoils. And verily they that are of the sons of Levi, who receive the office of the priesthood, having a commandment to take tithes of the people according to the law, that is of their brethren, though they come out of the loins of Abraham. But he whose descent is not counted from them received tithes of Abraham, and blessed him that had the promises. And without all contradiction, the less is blessed of the better. And here men that die receive tithes, but there he receiveth them, of whom it is witness that he liveth. And as I may so say, Levi also, who receiveth tithes, paid tithes in Abraham, for he was yet in the loins of his father when Melchizedek met him. Now, I'm not going to read the rest of it. We'll refer to some of the rest of the scripture as we go through the chapter. However, if you think about this, sometimes people say, oh, tithing's not a New Testament thing. Tithing has been a biblical thing from the beginning of time. Right. Offering a sacrifice all the way back to the Garden of Eden, or the early time in the life of Adam and Eve. And here we are well before the nation of Israel was established. Abraham gave tithes. I don't know that he was commanded to do that, but it was the right thing to do, to be able to give unto God. And he did so to this priest, this king, Melchizedek, this figure. And the idea is that well before Aaron, the first priest, and all his descendants and the tribe of Levi from which the priesthood came, they actually paid tithes through Abraham to Melchizedek. So it's sort of laying the groundwork here for a divine priesthood in contrast to an earthly priesthood. And it prepares the way for Christ. So again, just as a reminder, and in case somebody's just now listening to the first sermon, the problem of the book of Hebrews is he's writing to the Hebrew believers, Christian people. They've been saved, but now some time has gone by. Some of them are considering going back to Judaism or some form of Judaism. And the writer, probably the Apostle Paul, is instructing them, why would you do that when you have something so much better, far better, something that is now the fulfillment of the shadow that existed in the Old Testament? So we have sections of, you can break the book down in three sections. The first part we covered, that Christ is a superior person. He's superior when compared to the prophets, to the angels. Then we had an exhortation. We're not to drift from the Word of God. We're challenged, be careful, don't drift away. Then he's compared to Moses. You might say the greatest leader for the nation of Israel. Through him, the Levitical priesthood, the guidelines for the tabernacle, all those things were given through Moses. But Jesus is greater than Moses. Why go back to the way of Moses? Another exhortation is given. Let us not doubt the Word of God. Believe the Word of God. Then we compared Christ to Aaron and the earthly priesthood. Christ is better, and we explained all of that. And then a third exhortation, let us not grow dull toward the Word of God. Let's not take it for granted. And I have to say, the Word of God is so important to us. If you ever attended a liberal church, I don't know how many of you have done so, the interesting thing is no one carries a Bible with them. And perhaps the reason nobody carries a Bible is because it's never referred to. There are actually churches that talk about just politics or the news media. We used to have the Reader's Digest, and the people gave sermons out of the Reader's Digest. So there's no reason to have the Bible. That's why they're a liberal church. That's why they're dying. That's why there's no life. That's why there's no children. But when a church is preaching the Word of God, people are helped. People are growing. Lives are changing. The Word of God is what converts a person. We have faith through the Word of God. So the Word of God is essential. Now, I realize we've all been guilty of someday you wake up, you're tired, you might even be grouchy. Probably no one here is ever grouchy, but you might be a little grouchy, and you think, I don't want to read the Bible, but maybe you read it, maybe you don't read it. But if you don't read it, you regret it. If you do read it, you're glad you did. But we don't always feel like that. However, if you look at the long span of the time that you've been saved, just think of how much your life is influenced by the Bible. Amen. A tremendous amount. Amen. We're totally different than we would have been. And we're totally different than the world. Sometimes I feel like I'm in a time warp. My wife was talking about when she was little, they had a wringer washer. Do anybody know what a wringer washer is? How many know what a wringer washer is? Oh, several. You're old. They had a wringer washer. Just for young people, you don't know what it is. Let me just say, it's a creation of the devil. That's what it is. You put the clothes in this thing. You have to carry the hot water and put it in it. And then, you know, you stir it around, you wash a little bit. And then it's got two rollers, and you put stuff through the roller to squish the water out of it. You may have to rinse it two or three times. You know, you crank the thing, get stuff go through it, and stuff gets caught as it tries to go through, and it wraps around two or three times, and then you gotta, it's a difficult experience. And then you hang stuff up on the line and hope that it dries, it doesn't rain. I mean, that's a full day's job right there. Just, that's why people didn't wash their clothes all that often. It just, it's a big job. You know, you think, you know, my Christian life's in a time warp. I still live a different way. The world keeps changing. It becomes more open and flagrant as far as sin is concerned. And I think as Christians, if you've been saved very long, we're in somewhat of a time warp. We're still thinking, you know, our paradigm, the way we think about things, our philosophy is so different than the world. The world keeps changing. I remember one day it just dawned on me, for a while I had some apartments I rented to people, and it never dawned on me, these people aren't married. They're living here. They're not married. They're not married. Nobody's married that applies to rent. When did that happen? That never used to be. You know, the world changed, but we still live in a time warp. But you know why? Because we're still trying to live by the Bible. Amen. And we live in a different world than the rest of the world lives. just different. People think differently. So there is the Word of God and the impact it has on people's lives going back to the early church where these Hebrew believers, they were warned, don't disregard the Word of God. The Word of God is essential. It's life-changing, and it will change your life. Don't grow dull to the Word of God. So there is a superior person, that's Christ. Don't leave, go back, don't backslide, because we have Christ living in us. Secondly, there was a superior priesthood, and that's where we're at tonight. Starting in chapter 7, there's a better order through Melchizedek, not Aaron. The contrast is Melchizedek, we don't know where he came from, you know, not beginning of days or end of life. I mean, all these things about him is very mystical, but it was an eternal. Some say it was a manifestation of God here on the earth. We're not quite sure who this person was, but he was a type or a picture, at least, of Christ who would come. So he is now after the order of Melchizedek as opposed to that of Aaron. Now, Aaron had a great, tremendous responsibility, and his ministry was essential for the time it was given. Right. People would bring in sacrifices, and that sacrifice was offered, and their sins were covered. But Christ was greater, and that sin was remediated and taken away completely. So there is a superior priesthood. When we get to chapter 11, we'll see there's a superior principle. And we know that faith is that superior principle, living by faith and walking by faith. And we'll get to that later. So the key figure in Hebrews 7 is Melchizedek, this high priest. Now, as I said, he only appears two times. We know in Genesis 14, when Abraham came back from the spoils, from the this battle that he won and all the things that they gained, he paid tithes to Melchizedek. Psalm 110 and verse 4, the Lord hath sworn and will not repent. Thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. So those are the only two references, I believe, in Scripture to this mysterious person. But we know that he was superior to that of Aaron because Aaron's ministry was entirely on this earth. So historically speaking, Melchizedek is a type of Christ. Look at verse 3, chapter 7, verse 3. Without father, without mother, without descent, having neither beginning of days nor end of life, but made like unto the Son of God, abideth a priest continually. So the contrast is Jesus Christ from eternity past. He is the eternal God. He created the world, John 1:1. We know that even though he was crucified, he rose again. Today he's in the right hand of the Father. Born of a virgin, but conceived by the Spirit of God. So there is a comparison in that sense to Melchizedek, who was a type, a priest, a king, a type of Jesus of what he would be. No priest in Aaron's line ever sat on a throne. In fact, there's no chairs in the tabernacle. They never sat anywhere. They always were on their feet ministering. But we know Christ on the right hand, seated at the right hand of the Father. Melchizedek was king of Salem. Salem means peace. And Jesus is our king of peace, our prince of peace, as we read in Isaiah this morning. It means king of righteousness. That applies to Christ. He is the righteous king. He is God manifest in the flesh. So in his name and in his offices, Melchizedek is in the likeness of Christ. But Melchizedek represents him in his origin. But the Bible contains no record of his death or his birth. Just as we think of Christ, without beginning, without end of life. So it is an eternal priesthood in that sense. So is Christ. So that is the difference. Why go back to the old life? Why go back to Judaism that was only earthly when we have something heavenly, when we have something eternal? And isn't that a shame how so often we or others could sacrifice the eternal for the temporal, for what we can gain on this earth as opposed to what we can gain in eternity. You think of all the awards that people are given today that are earthly awards or rewards. But if you have an eternal award or reward, that's forever. Amen. So some will have a claim of things that they've done, things they've accomplished, and they're recognized that they're given globes and statues and, oh, look at all that they've done. They won a championship and all that's very temporal.
True.
It lasts but a moment. But what is done for Christ is eternal.
Amen.
And it lasts forever. So is the order of Melchizedek. It is permanent and it is eternal. Having identified Christ in the order of Melchizedek, he explains that he is superior to Aaron because Aaron paid tithes to Melchizedek through Abraham. So there was a submission, you might say, or a secondary position because they actually paid tithes to Melchizedek through Abraham. So that would make them secondary and Melchizedek being primary. So as we look at their origin, we see Christ without beginning of days and end of life, eternal in the heaven. Second thing we see is more of a biblical argument or a doctrinal argument comparing Christ and Aaron. So the doctrinal point of view shares with us this quotation which we read out of Psalm 110 and verse 4. There are three facts that are mentioned. In fact, you may want to turn to that where you can follow along in Psalm 110. And verse 4. For the Lord has sworn and will not repent, thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. Now, if you hold your place, go over to Hebrews chapter 7 and look at verse 11. If therefore perfection were by the Levitical priesthood, for under it the people received the law, what further need was there that another priest should rise after the order of Melchizedek and not be called after the order of Aaron? For the priesthood being changed, there is made of necessity a change also of the law. For he of whom those things are spoken pertaineth to another tribe, of which no man gave attendance at the altar. Or, for it is evident that our Lord sprang out of Judah, of which tribe Moses spake nothing concerning priesthood. And it is yet far more evident, for that after the similitude of Melchizedek, there ariseth another priest, who is made not after the law of a carnal commandment, but after the power of an endless life. So you compare just a commandment as opposed to true life found in Christ. Who is made, not after the law of a carnal commandment, but after the power of an endless life, for he testifieth, thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. For there's verily a disannulling of the commandment, going before the weakness and unprofitableness thereof. For the law made nothing perfect, but the bringing in of a better hope did, by the which we draw nigh unto God. So there is a spiritual relationship found through Christ, our high priest. He intercedes, he's a mediator, he is our case pleader before the Father. He lives within our heart, within our lives. Why would you try to live carnally? Why would you follow anything that of an earthly manner when we have something spiritual to guide and direct our lives? So Aaron was replaced, you might say, or fulfilled through Melchizedek. The law made nothing perfect, as we read in verse 19, but Christ perfecting in us as our standing before God. He is the one that provides maturity to be more like Christ. And so we see there is a doctrinal or a biblical reason that we would follow the order of Melchizedek in Christ and not just follow the Old Testament, follow the law, which was inferior to this spiritual and eternal priesthood. Aaron was not ordained by an oath. Verse 20, chapter 7, verse 20 of Hebrews. And insomuch as not without an oath he was made priest, for those priests were made without an oath, but this with an oath by him that said unto him, the Lord swear and will not repent, thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. By so much was Jesus made surety of a better testament or a covenant. Right. So that it was sworn by the Lord that he would be this eternal priest. While God acknowledged Aaron and all of his successors and the tribe of Levi to work through these ceremonies and so on, there's no record of a divine oath that sealed the priesthood. God put them in that place. They were succeeded one after another through the family of through Levi and through Aaron. But he was confirmed with an unchanging oath. God declared him. And if he did so, why go back to another way? Thirdly, Aaron and his successors die. They're gone. They don't live anymore. Christ is eternal. He's still alive. We have a risen, living Savior. He intercedes on our behalf. We can pray through him to the Father. We have access to the throne of grace. It says we can come boldly to the throne of grace to find help in time of need. So, Aaron and his successors died, but Christ lives forever. Look at verse 23. And they truly were many priests, because they were not suffered to continue by reason of death. But this man, because he continueth ever, hath an unchangeable priesthood. Wherefore he is able also to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. So they, Aaron and all of his successors, passed away. They're all gone. Not one of them alive today. See, the law was holy, it was good, but it was limited by the frailties of the flesh. Aaron died. Then every one of his descendants died. All his sons died. So the priesthood was as good as man could make it, but man didn't last forever. We know the difference is Christ is eternal. But Christ lives to die no more. He has an unchanging priesthood because of the power of an endless life. So it goes on to make intercession for God's people, even to the uttermost. Look at verse 25. Wherefore he is able also to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. Now think about that word, uttermost. It's similar to our word assurance. If somebody was not saved, somebody you know, maybe witness to somebody, and they're not saved, and it's obvious, they're not a Christian, they don't think like a Christian, they're involved in the world just like everybody else involved in things of the world, and they might think, well, I can't live that life. I can't change. I can't, and I don't know if I want to be like you. I don't know if I want to change like you. But when a person gets saved, they're saved to the uttermost, full assurance. It's real. Right. God does a work in their life. There's a 180. We're now going a different direction. That's what happens at salvation. That's what our high priest can do. The law was limited in what it could do. But he is not limited. I know for many of you who would think you would be here tonight, before you got saved, say 5 or 10 years before you got saved, who would think you would be in church on a Sunday night just before Christmas and living the life that you live? Who would think? Right. But that's what the Lord does in a person's life. He changes them. They're different, and they live a different way. You know, when young people think, oh, I got it all figured out. I know what I'm going to do. You know, the amazing thing is they don't know a whole lot about what life is all about. And they get caught up in the wrong direction, the wrong people, doing the wrong things. But when they get saved, it changes everything. As a teenager, I'd never dreamed, never in the last part of my imagination that I would ever be in the ministry. It's just the farthest thing from my mind. But God changed that. I didn't have to say, all right, I guess I'll do it. God put it in my heart. See, he changes a person's heart. And when that heart is changed, gives you, I like what the country preacher said, this is good theology, he gives you new want to. Amen. I mean, you just want to do things you didn't want to do before. It changes a person's heart and life. So we have Christ who gives us the possibility of an endless life. He saves in full assurance to the uttermost, it says. So we have not only justification, salvation, but this idea is not just justification, but when he talks about to the uttermost, he's talking about a sanctified life, that we can grow, that we can go forward. We don't have to be babes in Christ. We can go on to maturity. So salvation, the word salvation, covers everything from the moment you're born again all the way till you go to heaven and are glorified. And everything in between is part of salvation. And that's what he's referring to, that we grow in grace. A third practical argument that we see, Christ and the believer. Look at verse 26. For such an high priest became us, who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, and made higher than the heavens. In other words, he was fitting for us. Amen. You know, it's like a suit that fits. You know, a dress, this fits. This is just right. This is just what I need. Or a hat, that I can wear, that fits. Christ fits what we need in our Christian life. He gives us all that is necessary to grow in grace. No descendant of Aaron could fit the description of Christ in all these verses that we read. These men were not holy, harmless, and undefiled. They had to offer sacrifices for themselves first, then offer sacrifices for the people. Why? They were sinners just like you and me, but not Christ. He was undefiled, holy, harmless. Aaron, remember, made a golden calf. I mean, he failed miserably. That one of the Ten Commandments, don't make any graven image, and he made a graven image. Right. Had the people defiled themselves as a result of the leadership of Aaron. And yet God used him, but he was not perfect. He was not holy and undefiled. So we have through Christ all that we need to be what God wants us to be. You can go through the priesthood and find a number of them. They were not holy, and some of them made huge mistakes and caused great sin to the nation, but not Christ. Right. He always helps to bring us to righteousness because he is righteous. The Bible says, be holy, for I am holy. Amen. That's always the purpose of Christ in our lives, to be more like him. Aaron and his sons offered daily sacrifices for themselves and then for the people. Christ needed no sacrifices. He became the sacrifice for all the world. Amen. He offered himself, not the blood of bulls and goats or doves. He offered himself in his own precious blood. The order of Melchizedek is superior to the order of Aaron. That's what this chapter and to a degree goes into the next chapter. That's what it is pointing out. So it gives us historically, we see that Abraham honored Melchizedek long before Levi came onto the scene. We see doctrinally through Psalm 10 and verse 4, there's a new order, a priesthood, an order of the priesthood that is of eternal consequence. And then in a practical way, no man could ever qualify like the Lord Jesus Christ as our high priest. No human being could be what he would be. There's no need to look beyond Christ. I think sometimes we have problems and struggles and sometimes bad habits that are hard to conquer and overcome. And a lot of times people think, there must be another answer. There must be a better answer. And they keep looking somewhere else. They keep trying to find solutions in all the wrong places. Christ is the answer. Doesn't matter what the question is, he's always the answer. And we always go to Christ because he will help us. If you're saved and you know the Lord, you can pray and seek his guidance. You can study his word. You can find other Christians that know the Lord to give you counsel and help you. The answer is found in Christ. Why? He's superior through the order of Melchizedek. He is eternal. He is our high priest, the right hand of the Father, even right now.
Right.
Let us come, therefore, boldly to the throne of grace to obtain help in time of need.
Amen.
Let's bow for prayer tonight.